the Word of God. I love the kingdom of God. I love serving God. Amen. And I love God's people. And we're going to talk about something today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And prior to our guests coming, we had started a theme called Strengthening Our Families. And, you know, the Bible says that, unless the Lord builds the house, they who labor in vain. If you're trying to build a home or a house without the Lord's help, without the Lord's direction, all that labor is in vain if it's without the Lord. And, you know, before there was ever a church, there was a family. And the family is the foundation of society, right? And if you want to have a strong community, you got to have strong families. If you want to have a strong church, you know, a church is a big family made up of several little families all together, right? If you want to have a strong church, you got to have strong families. So we want to see our families strong, all right? We want to see them vibrant and doing great things for God. We want to see families fulfilling their purpose and establishing a heritage of faith for at least three generations. You know, if you establish a heritage of faith for three generations, it will go on perpetual and eternal. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, three generations, right? We still talk about them today, thousands and thousands of years after the fact. Because it was established, because the number of three represents God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right? And we want to see our families strong. And as I began to think about this, the Lord laid on my heart that in families today, there's a missing element. So I want to talk to you today about the generation of the godly. Each and every one of us is called to be godly, all right? And godliness is a missing element in a lot of families today, okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it's going to be our text for today. So this is called the generation of the godly, but it's still part of our series about strengthening the families. It says, and I'm reading from the Amplified, says, physical training is of some value, useful for a little. Everybody say a little. Everybody say some. But I want you to notice what will really value a person. But godliness or spiritual training is useful and of value in everything. Everybody say everything. And in every way, for it holds promise for the present life and also for the life which is to come. Listen, physical training. What you sow into your body, it'll provide some value. But what you sow into your spirit will provide a value that'll be for eternity, a value that'll be perpetual. It'll be for this life and the next. When we spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, where there's no tear, there's no sorrow, there's no pain, light forever, godliness now will benefit you now and then. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So godliness, the King James says it's profitable in all things. I think some families have lost profit because they've missed this ingredient. You know, when you don't have godliness in your life, you're not going to be profitable. How many want to make a profit in life? You want a good life, a peaceful life, an enjoyable life. Jesus said in John 10, he said, the thief cometh not to steal, kill, and destroy, but, everybody say but. I have come that you might have life more abundantly. I want the more abundant life that God has come to give me. Amen? And the abundant life comes from us imitating God, acting like God, living according to God's principles, and that's what it means to be godly. And godliness is the missing element in many families today, even in the church. Oh, you know, everybody's godly when we come on Sunday. Everybody's sweet. Everybody's smiling. Everybody's jiving together. Either that or we wear some good masks. You know, we could try to put on any mask that we want, but what's going on in the heart will come out. What you're going through will come out. And physical training, it'll give you a little benefit, but godliness is profitable in all things. So I want to talk to you today about the generation of the godly. What does God say about generations? You know, God is concerned about generations. He's concerned not only about you, but he's concerned about your children. He wants people to leave an inheritance for their children's children. That's three generations. You, your kids, and your grandkids. A heritage for your children's children. And that's not just talking about a lot of money, but a lot of money is included in that. But how about a godliness, a righteousness? How about a righteous heritage? How about a good name? You know, the Bible says a good name is to be desired above riches. When you leave your children a good name, you're leaving them something. And when you come to Christ, if you didn't like your name before, you should like it now, because God gives you a new name. Go with me to Psalm 24. I just want to show you how God is concerned about a generation. All right? What is a generation? A generation is a group of people that are born approximately at the same time. They're a bracket of people. Usually, you know, a generation can occur every 30 to 40 years. Okay? In Psalm 24, and let's just read verse 1. The earth is the Lord's. Who does the earth belong to? Let me tell you something. The earth doesn't have a mother. There's no such thing as Mother Earth. The earth belongs to who? The Lord. Some people love a tree more than they do a person. That's all I'm going to say about that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. Everything belongs to him. The world and they who dwell in it. So the earth and the people belong to the Lord. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the currents and rivers. Now verse 3 says, who shall go up into the mountain of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He's getting into characteristics of godliness. Clean hands, pure heart, who has not lifted himself up to falsehood. Who's the father of lies? Satan, the devil. Or to what is false or sworn deceitfully? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of Israel. This is the generation. Everybody say generation. Of those who seek him, who inquire of and for him out of necessity. Let me tell you something. I have a need today. I need to have God in my life. I have a craving for the things of God, the gifts of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I crave these things. I can't do without these things. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Word of God. This is the generation of those who seek him. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you age-abiding doors, and the King of glory comes. See, godliness is about having the King of glory come in, and the generation of godly are families who will live their, who will run their family on godly principles, who will root their family on the rock when storms come. Because let me tell you what, storms will come. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, you both get storms. But the question is, what that storm destroys will determine what you're rooted on. If you're not rooted in the rock, you'll be blown away. You'll be overcome. You'll be overwhelmed. It'll be hard to recover from the loss. But when you're rooted on the rock and the storms come, the winds blow, when that storm is done, you're going to be able to say, I'm still here. I'm still standing. What we need is we need a generation of the godly. We need parents who will teach their kids and train their kids in the ways of the Lord. Now, if a parent's not practicing the ways of the Lord, it's kind of hard to teach. Oh, did I say that? Yes, I did. Parents, if you want your kids to go to church, guess what? You go to church. You know, I thought about this. At VCF, we have about 130 services a year. Sunday night, 52. Wednesday, 52. That's 104. Plus you take 12 Barnabas. We might not do 12, but 12 Woven. That's about 132, right? You know, youth group. We have now. There are people that only come to 40 out of 130. Think about that for just a minute. You're missing more than half of the information and the work that God does when we come together. Now, I understand, you know, schedules don't always allow. But you know what? When we miss, you can make up. Can you say amen? There's makeup sessions. All right? We have our services online. You can listen to them online. You can come and get the CD. It's getting quiet in here. Are we going to be the generation? See, the generation of the godly is not for the timid. It's not for the shy. Because the generation of the godly consists of people who don't have a spirit of fear or timidity, but they have a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. The generation of the godly, they embrace the things of God, and they're not ashamed about it. Are you here, or have you gone home? Do we need to have a first aid station after the service to bind up your wounds, you know? Maybe put some salve. Say, Pastor, you're messing with me. I know, I got to mess with you. If I could just wave my hands and say poof, and there'd be a generation of the godly, that would be great. But guess what? It doesn't happen that way. I could pry, I could push, I could pull, but I can't make the horse drink the water. I can say, there's the water. It's right there in front of you. Just put your head down and drink that water. I can't do it. I can't make people be godly. Participating in the generation of the godly is your own individual choice. I can give you what the Bible says, but then where the rubber meets the road is you got to put it into practice. I want to see the people of Victory Christian Fellowship rise up to the challenge and be part of the generation of the godly. Listen, God's work is more than just us right here. There are generations to come. There are people that are coming in that have got to be reached. And who's one generation is commissioned to tell the other generation? God had to kill an entire generation in the wilderness because the people refused to believe God. They saw God's miracle-working power. every day. Supernatural things. Water from a rock. You talk about a drive-through. You know? They needed water, and God said, strike the rock, and he did the first time. And water came gushing out enough to feed, to satisfy 2 to 3 million people. What kind of faucet does God have that you can hit a rock and satisfy 2 to 3 million people with water? He provided for them. He protected them. He kept them safe. But a whole generation, they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because a generation had to die. Let's not have a generation die on our watch. So I'm calling for volunteers, people who will be bold, people who have courage, and they will say, I will be part of the generation of the godly. I will do my part. Will you be that person today? Amen. What is godliness? Let's get into what is godliness. It is reverence. It is to be devout. It is to do good and to do well. What, you know what? Faith without works is what? If you don't do anything with the faith that you have, then you have dead faith. Faith will always spur action. Faith will always cause you to act out. Faith, listen. God wrote a play called Faith, and he's looking for some actors and actresses that will carry out their part. Faith acts, faith speaks, faith stands, faith reaches, faith receives all action. It's not just enough to say, oh, I'm with you, Pastor, and never do anything. Each of us have been brought together for such a time as this. I bet that within this group today, there's some hidden talents. There's some things that are waiting to come out and to be a blessing to someone. Let's activate, I call forth in the name of Jesus, those dead gifts, those buried talents, come forth now in Jesus' name. If you're still breathing, everybody take a deep breath. That means you. If you're breathing, then you have the ability to do something. I didn't know how it was going to come out. What did I do with my, do you have a bulletin? Here, thank you. So what does it mean? What does godliness mean? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You know, there are some things in the Bible that were good for the old and the new. You know, just because it's in the Old Testament doesn't mean that we should do away with it. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. Well, let's look at verse 45. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, how'd you like to be in Moses' church, pastoring 2 to 3 million people? He said to them, verse 46, set your minds and hearts on all the words which I command you this day. Notice he didn't say the words which I suggest. The words which I command you. That you may command them to who? To your children. That they may be watchful to do the words of this law. Who are they watching? The parents. See? I'm going to touch on the husbands, the wives, the mothers, the daughters, the sons. I'm going to hit it all. Amen? I'm going to give you a smorgasbord. No one's going to be without the truth. Why? It takes all those people. And if you're single, you're all in one. If you're single, you are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in your family until God sends you the help. Amen? So someone who is godly is someone who sets their minds on God's commands. And tells them to their children. See, now people, we learn through word and example. Okay? For it is not an empty and worthless trifle for you. It is your very life. Verse 47. For by it you shall live long in the land which you are going over to the Jordan to possess. See, when we become the generation of the godly, your life will be prolonged. Because godliness is profitable in all things. It's profitable in life. It's profitable in relationships. It's profitable in finances. It's profitable in marriage. It's profitable in parenting. If it's profitable in all things, then all things mean all things. So, the generation of the godly, they set their mind. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. We're just looking at what it means to be godly. Say this, say, I am part of the generation of the godly. I will enact God's principles in my life and others. Now, yesterday I got on the men at Barnabas. I said, let's be real. And men, if you would like to know what it means to be real, I will gladly tell you. But that'll be later. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, who's talking to the son? The father. Forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. A godly person keeps the commandments of God in their heart. For length of days, years of life worth living, and tranquility through old age till death, these shall they add to you, those who keep God's commands in their heart. See, you're going to, all through these scriptures, you're going to see how profitable godliness is as well. Let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness. You know, we got to shut out hatred and selfishness if you want to be part of the generation of the godly. Selfishness is ugly because it promotes self. Isn't that what Satan got kicked out of heaven for? Trying to promote self? I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be exalted. Listen, God will only listen to I a little bit. And then he'll kick you out. He'll poke the eye out. How did Satan fall? God went like doink. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Listen, if you want to be godly, if you want to transfer godliness to the next generation, you're going to have to do it with mercy and kindness. Mercy. How long is God's mercy new? Every morning. If you're in a tough family situation today, don't worry. When you wake up, there's new mercy. Hallelujah. There's new opportunities to walk in love and to forgive and to put it under the blood and to pray. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Don't we serve an awesome God who gives us new opportunities to receive new mercy every day? Let not mercy and kindness and truth. You got to be truthful. You got to be honest. Bind them around your neck. And he's talking about truth. Shut out hypocrisy and falsehood. You know, lying is one of the things that God hates. Everybody say God hates lying. There's no such thing in God's view as a white lie. Oh, I'm just lying to protect him. No. lion never protects anybody, the truth does. Lying will not set you free. The truth will set you, knowing the truth will set you free. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and what's going to happen? You'll find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight of God and of man. And of man. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. I'm just painting a picture of what it means to be godly. How many know the story of Daniel? There's a lot of things that happened to Daniel. Daniel was he worked for the government, and he was righteous. Now, I know that that doesn't compute for today's world sometimes, but it is possible to have someone in government who's righteous. Although we might see it few and far between today, but it is possible. Joseph was in government. Daniel was in government. Esther was in government. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in government. Moses was in government. David was in government. You know, Deborah was in government. She was a judge. So Daniel had received a law that was signed by the king that said you cannot pray in the next 30 days to anyone other than the king. Now, Daniel knew that, look, if I'm going to pray, I don't pray to a king. I pray to the King of Kings. My prayer goes to someone higher. Amen? So there were a group of people that were jealous of Daniel's success. If you talk about the generation of the godly, you can follow the godly in the Bible and see what kind of success they got. And if you want that same success, then be godly like they were. Amen? Daniel could have said, well, it's a law. I can't disobey the law. You know? But instead, Daniel, he went into his house. He opened all the doors. And three times a day, everybody say three times a day. Let me tell you something. When the devil says you can't do it more than what he said, if the devil says you can't do something once, do it three times. That's what Daniel did. He said, I don't care if the king writes a law that says I can't pray. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do it three times a day. And you know what? The people who made up this stupid law knew it because they were outside Daniel's house. See, Daniel didn't try to hide it. He was a man of truth, and he said, I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to stand up for the truth. That's what the generation of the godly do. They stand up for truth, what's right according to God, not man. Daniel didn't take a poll. He didn't do a survey, say, do you think that the king is really going to throw people to the lions? Out of 1,000 phone calls, 90% said yes, 10% said no. Okay. He didn't take a poll. But what he did was he just did what he normally did. See, as a generation of the godly, you got to develop some habits. Some good habits that will keep you when the going gets tough. See, if you don't have a habit of going to church, then any opportunity that comes your way to offer you something different, it's easy to take because it's not a habit. But, you know, Joshua said in Joshua 24, he said, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. So if you slept at Joshua's house last night, you'd be in church today. Yeah. Well, I'm not a believer. I don't care. You're in my house. This is what we do in my house. And there was Daniel praying to God, not the king. And as a result, the king sent his guards. He arrested Daniel, and they threw him in the lion's den. You got to get this picture. This is not in my notes, but someone needs this today. This is what Daniel did in the lion's den. And he woke up to the king who couldn't sleep all night. said, Daniel, Daniel, are you still there? He said, my God has preserved me. See, when you become a person who is godly, God will stand up for you. God will protect you. God will sustain you. God will provide for you. It's a mutual, beneficial relationship. Daniel slept on a lion rug. He probably used one of the lions as a pillow. Now, the people who threw Daniel in, the king got them and threw them in, and before they hit the ground, they were torn to shreds. It wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. It's because Daniel was godly. That was the difference. And their families were thrown in too. Where did I tell you to go? Proverbs 19. Verse 23. The reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it shall rest satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. Whoa. The reverent, worshipful fear of God. The reason you don't do something wrong is because you fear God. All right? Why didn't Joseph give in to the temptation to be with Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I do this thing against God? He didn't say, I don't want to get caught. His motive for not doing it was the fact that he was afraid of getting caught. He was afraid of hurting God. There's a difference. He had respect for God. He had reverence for God. He knew that that is against God's law, so that's why he didn't do it. He didn't do it because it was against God's law. I'm sure that maybe he had a feeling. Maybe he had a desire. But he resisted that, and he ran. Told the men, sometimes you got to use your legs and get out. Let's read verse 23 again. The reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it shall rest satisfied. He cannot be visited with actual evil. Is that powerful or what? See, godliness... You know, God said that I will be a shield and a buckler. He will protect you. You know, even when you make a mistake, Abraham lied to Pharaoh. He said, okay, honey, when we get to Egypt there, I want you to tell him that you're my sister. I'm sure, you know, Sarah's like, what are you talking about? Man, you need to get a clue. I ain't your sister. I'm your wife. But Abraham was suggesting to do something. And they got there. And Sarah said, yeah, I'm his sister. Okay, what happened? Or maybe it was Abimelech. Took Sarah in to be part of his harem. And God caused... He spoke to Abimelech in a dream, and he said, if you mess with this woman, I'm going to bring a plague on your house, and all the women in your house are going to be barren, and it's not going to be pretty. Now, Abraham did not do right in this. It was a misrepresentation, okay? But Abraham had a heart after God, and you can have a heart after God and make some mistakes, amen? Because we've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt. There's not a one of us in this room that hasn't made a mistake. And that's where God's grace comes in and his mercy to make up for our mistakes. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be bound by our mistakes. But because Abraham was part of the generation of the godly, and even in making a mistake, God protected him and Sarah from harm. He did. He protected them. He warned Abimelech, and Abimelech said, okay, Abraham, here's your wife back. And, but you see how you rest satisfied. Okay? Go with me to the book of Joel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And look at Joel chapter 2. If we want to be part of the generation of the godly, we got to kind of know what godliness is. It's not something that's not attainable. It is attainable. You, through Jesus Christ, he's given you the power and the ability to be godly, to be holy, to be righteous, to be upright, to do what's right in God's sight no matter what. You can be godly. You can imitate God. God said, be imitators of God. You can walk a holy path. You can avoid evil. You can resist temptation. With every temptation, there's a way out. It's just too many people don't take the way out. They take the way in. Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Well, verse 12. Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn and keep on coming to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, with mourning, until every hindrance is removed and the broken fellowship is restored. When we miss the mark, when we sin, we break our fellowship with God. It seems like the light gets turned off. And you're like, okay, where'd the light go? God wasn't the one that moved. Okay, this is God. And when we sin, we break fellowship with God. Now, the only way to correct broken fellowship is through one way, and that is repentance. When you miss it, own up to it, take responsibility of it, and be willing to change. Say, Lord, I missed it, and I want to change. I want to do what's right. I repent. To repent means to change your mind, your heart, and your direction, and your behavior. Can you say amen? And if you don't know how powerful repentance is, John the Baptist, the first message that he preached was repentance. Jesus, the first message he preached was repentance. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the first message he preached was repentance. So it seems to me like it's pretty important. We don't hear a lot about it today. Oh, just come and say a prayer and it'll be okay. No, sometimes you got to repent. You got to change. You got to rend your heart, not your garments. Don't just show me a lot of tears, but I want to see a change in behavior. It doesn't matter how many people pray for you and how many times you fall out. If you don't get up from falling out, changed, different, then it was all in vain. God is looking. When God comes into a place, things change. They do not stay the same. He invokes a radical change. Everywhere he went, things got shook up. Demons were like, who are you? I know why you're here. Demons would go crazy. They would manifest and scream just when Jesus walked into the room. Because he brings about a change. Listen, if you've been serving, if you've been in church for 10 years and you haven't changed, you need to get another dip. You need to get a double dip. What is the point of sitting in church for 10 years and not changing? I don't know about you, but God has changed me. He has changed some things in me. And I'm constantly changing. We ought to be like babies. We should love changes. Come on, you know, when a baby doesn't get changed, it starts to stink. You'd be like, what is that? That's how God views our life. When we're just not changing, it starts to stink. God's like, "Whoa, you need a change. You need some Holy Ghost baby powder. You need some oil, baby oil, to be rubbed on you. You need to be saturated with the power of God, and you need to come out different." I know about you, but when you jump into a pool, you get wet, don't you? You're no longer dry if you're in the pool. But too many Christians are still dry because they're just sitting by the pool. They're not getting in the water. Woo, help me, Lord. Woo, turn the air down. It's getting hot in here. Look at verse 13. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Who's the one that's got to return? The one who missed. God never misses. God never makes an oops. You know? You're never going to hear God say, Michael, Gabriel, oops, what is that? Everything that God done is good. And when he created you, he said, you're very good. You are God's masterpiece. And you have been created for good works that have been prepared before you. Before you even came to this place, God had good works with your name on it. And he was just waiting for you to come into his kingdom and to learn his way so that you could do his good works. You can't do his good works if you're outside the kingdom or if you don't know his way. You know, you're like that dog in the cartoon. Which way do I go? Which way do I go? Some of you younger guys may not know that dog, but which way do I go? Which way do I go? Woo! Look at how the Lord is to those who return to him. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. And he revokes his sentence of evil. So the generation of the godly are people who are quick to repent and quick to forgive. If there's one thing that you need to be quick on the draw on, quick to repent, quick to forgive. I got two sidearms on me, repentance and forgiveness, and I'm armed. So if you mess with me, you will be forgiven. If I mess with you, I will repent. I think some people just got set free. Husbands and wives, it's not about who's right or who's wrong. Only the flesh wants to know who's right or who's wrong, but God wants to know what's right. Is to have a broken relationship right, or is to have communication right? You know, a lack of communication actually gives place to the devil. Now, if you need a moment to cool down, that's okay. But that moment better not linger on and on and on and on. You better get to the point where you get over your moment and you either repent or forgive whatever's needed at the moment. And it doesn't matter who it comes from. Someone's got to take the lead. Because pride will always honor self. Pride will always look for a display, a show, because pride wants to put itself on display. But a humble person, it doesn't care what the display is. It just wants what's right. It wants God's work to be done. So, husbands and wives, if either one of you got an issue, you better talk about it. You better communicate about it. You better share your feelings, and you better be willing to listen. Ooh, it got quiet in here. Woo! I'm telling you, if you don't communicate, someone will. Someone who offers thoughts, ideas, and suggestions will come. You know, I like what Ruth Graham said. Do you ever think about divorcing Billy? No, but I thought about murder. So, someone who is godly, they set their minds on the things of God. They put God's commands in their heart. They're quick to repent. They're quick to forgive. They have a tender heart. They're able to be taught. They're able to receive correction. You know, if you can't receive a correction, the Bible calls you a fool. Say, I'm not a fool. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, and let me try to wrap this thing up here. If you look at all these scriptures, you can see how godliness profits your life. It truly is profitable. It will bring increase. It'll bring protection. It'll bring deliverance. It'll bring strength. It'll bring riches and honor and life. Okay? So how is godliness brought about? You want to know how? You're not going to like this word. Say the big D. Not speaking of Doug, but discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons or daughters? Do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord. Say, I can be corrected. Because I'm not always right. I don't want to always be right. I want God's righteousness to prevail. So, in order to benefit from correction, you've got to submit to it. Correction usually brings instruction. And if you don't follow the instruction, then you haven't submitted to the correction. Submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by Him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom He loves. Isn't that good news? If the Lord is correcting you, that just means He loves you. Because we as humans, we miss it. We're made up of dirt. In this room is a bunch of dirt balls that have the life of God breathed into them. I tell you what, God does some great things with dirt, man. He's made you into some beautiful people. I say that meaningfully, sincerely. He punishes and scourges everyone, every son whom He accepts and welcomes to His heart and cherishes. Correction is part of being a Christian and being in God's family. You must submit and endure correction. For discipline, God is dealing with you as with sons and daughters. And what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? See, do you think if someone was coaching you for the Olympics, do you think they'd say, well, you can get up whenever you want? You know, you can go eat whatever you want. Whatever feels good, just go do it. I'm sorry, but if someone is coaching you for the Olympics, I hope you, if you got that kind of coach, you need to get rid of that coach. They're going to say, you will get up at this time, you will spend this many hours, you will eat this, this, and not this, and you're going to spend some time training. They're going to be hard on you. Why? You're training for gold. Well, we're training for crowns. We are training for something more valuable than gold. You're training for eternity. Training for eternity is right now. Verse 8. Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons. If you don't think you never need to be corrected, then you're illegitimate. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we yielded to them and respected them for training us. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? Notice, correction is designed to produce life, not death. God's not just picking on you. He wants something more. Listen, if He sees a tree that's not bearing fruit like it should, He prunes it. See, I understand about pruning because I used to do it. When you prune a tree, it becomes more productive. Pruning means eliminating the dead, eliminating the suckers. Some people got some suckers on their life sucking your time, sucking your finances, sucking your joy, sucking your peace. You got some things that suck the life out of you. And the best way to deal with it is cut it off. If you want to stop the loss, cut it off. There's some things that we got to cut off in our life. There's some people that we got to cut off. They're just not taking us where God wants us to go. Or they don't want to go where God wants us to be. People are like elevators. They'll take you up or down. You got to, so he'll prune it. He'll cut some things off. He'll eliminate some things. Because why? He's looking for fruit. He's looking for productivity. He's looking for progress. He's looking for effectiveness. You can't be, you know, I'm not going to eat a lemon that's been dried up. You know? So, if lemons aren't harvested, you know, they dry up. Some people got fruit that's been hanging on a tree that's just dried up. You need to get pruned. You need to get fertilizer. You need some Holy Ghost fertilizer to spark some life into that tree. You know, when we used to feed trees, we would inject a liquid into the ground. And we'd start off, if this was a tree, here's how we'd feed it. We'd go around the tree. Then we'd branch out a little bit wider. And then a little bit wider. And about three times, that's how we'd feed a tree. Start off close. See, you start off close. See, a doctor's got to get close to use a scalpel. You know, he's not going to use a scalpel from here. He's going to get close because that scalpel, it needs to cut. Okay, verse 10. I'm trying to finish here. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them, but he disciplines us for our certain good. Say for our good. That we may become sharers in his own holiness. Woo! See, God's discipline, he disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness, so that we can be godly. For the time, verse 11, being no discipline brings joy. When you get disciplined, it's not joyful. You'd be like, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. It doesn't seem joyful in the beginning, but it seems grievous and painful. When the Holy Ghost brings out your business like today, it doesn't seem, you know, just keep smiling and looking forward, and nobody will know that it's your business I'm dealing with. Yes, Pastor, amen. Okay, I need to change that. Hallelujah. Okay, Lord. That's enough now, Lord. Okay. But afterwards, it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, in order for us to be a generation of the godly, we're going to have to go through some training, some teaching. A harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness, that is, conformity to God's will and purpose, thought and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So then brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping and palsying and tottering knees. See, discipline brings strength to you because you need strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. So God is calling us to be part of the generation of the godly, where we're producing godliness in our own personal life, in that of our families, and in everywhere we go. We need to show the world God. And the best way to show the world God is to act like him, is to talk like him, and is to live like him. And if you've fallen short in any area, you can repent and change just like that. If you're driving down the road, if you just make little adjustments while you're driving, isn't it amazing how you stay on the road? But it's when you aren't making little adjustments along the way that you have to make major adjustments, because danger is imminent. But see, if you'd have been making little adjustments along the way, you stay on the path. But it's when you, when you're not making any adjustments at all, you're about to crash. So today I want you to make some little adjustments in your heart today. Today I want you to make some changes in how you approach Christianity, how you serve others, how you pray, how you study the Bible. See, a godly person studies, but I'm not a reader. Well, God can change that. God can make you a reader. You know what? God's got lots of ways. With all the audio that we have today, you can get a set of earphones and listen to the Word. There's lots of ways to get the Word in you. But those who are truly seeking it will find out ways. Amen? So are you ready for the challenge today? Why don't you stand up with me, please? Hallelujah. And if you're here today and Jesus is not your Lord, you've never given your life over to Jesus, you've never asked Him into your heart to be Lord over your life, I'd like to introduce you to my Savior. He's my best friend. I love Him with all my heart and soul, and He wants to know you. Amen. He wants you to be part of this family. He wants you to be in His kingdom. He's got great plans for you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you want to, then today's your day. I want to give you an opportunity to come and to receive the Lord. Maybe you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the power of God to be a witness. Maybe you need the power of God to enhance your witness, to strengthen you. You know what? You just need power. You know, your battery's drained. And you need your battery charged. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, and He'll give you a power generator inside you like a river of living water, because only moving water generates power. God will put a moving river inside your belly, and it'll come out in other languages. But it'll give you the power that you need to live this Christian life. All right? So if you need to be born again, come up here. If you need the power of God through the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up here. And I want everybody to do this. Say, Lord Jesus, I see the adjustments that I need to make in my life. And right now, I decide I'm going to change. I receive your word. I receive your correction. And I will put your principles, your person, into action in my life. And I will be godly. I will profit from godliness today in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, today's your day. Amen? This is what you need. Every believer needs the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. And all you have to do to receive that gift is to be born again, is to have accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior. And He said He will give you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That to be immersed. You want to be immersed in power? Amen? It's better than coming into a reactor rod in a nuclear power plant. You talk about putting a glow on you. The Holy Spirit will make you glow. So if you're here today and you're a believer and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I encourage you, it's a good thing. Amen? I allow the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do what I do if I was empty. So for those of you that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up right now, come up here. And I want to just lay my hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I want to give you a moment. Is anybody else? Thank you. for your courage. God's not going to leave you empty-handed. Hallelujah. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You've never spoken in other tongues. He's called the Holy Spirit because he's the one that can help you be godly. And if for those of you that just you've made adjustments in your heart and you just want to come and pray before the Lord, you can just come up here and pray. Come up to this section here. You just want to cry out to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let God invade your home, your car, your workplace, your relationships. Godliness is profitable in all things. So godliness is what you want to go for. It has a greater gain than anything that else in this world. Nothing can compare. Its price tag is above rubies. It's better than priceless gold. Be the generation of the godly. Take God's principles to heart. Practice them in your life. Communicate them to others. And you'll experience the profit that godliness brings. You won't be disappointed. Amen? So I encourage you. God bless you. Thank you for sharing in our worship today. Thank you for receiving from the Lord. And same VCF channel. We're going to start a healing service this Wednesday. So if you need healing in your body or if you just want to know more about healing, I'd encourage you to come 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Amen. Yes. God bless you, you guys.